Lord Jesus, we thank you for us to join together in your presence. And as we take communion, we humble ourselves before you, recognizing the agony and the struggle that you went through being nailed to the cross and hanging there for all those hours, feeling every bit of agony and pain and sin that any of us have felt or committed, and you took it all upon yourself. And we thank you for that. And as we drink from the cup, Lord, we remember your sinless blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And we thank you that you are a Lord that forgives. And your Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving all of us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. There's no greater love that you had in all of your creation than your own Son. And we thank you that you showed your love to each of us by letting your Son take the penalty of sin instead of us. May you forgive us of our sins. May you teach us. And may you be blessed with every man and woman that's standing before you. Lord Jesus, they're here because they love you and they want to know more about you. And we invite you to just reveal yourself and have freedom to move up and down the aisles, that everyone would know your presence is here because you have stepped into the midst of your word. And you promised if two or more people would gather together in your name, you would be in the midst of them. And Father, you said that you inhabit the praises of your people. So come and inhabit these praises and enjoy these people that love you in all the darkness that surrounds us and wickedness that's going on and people just denouncing and blaspheming you. We tell you that we're here because we love you and we want to be with you. So bless these people, Father, in a very, very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated and let's turn to the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Passover and Easter, because Easter has a couple of variations to it. One, they say it came from the word Ashtart, and Ashtoreth or Ashtart was the pagan goddess of sex. And it was a Babylonian holiday, and I believe the Romans also celebrated, quote-unquote, Easter. But it was different when the Christian community came in. That's when they celebrated the resurrection of life. And, of course, you know the Babylonian history. We've been looking at Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And Nimrod, the great hunter of the book of Genesis, helped build the Tower of Babel. And they were trying to defy God and to show that they could reach into the heavens. And it was at the Tower of Babel that God changed everybody's language so they couldn't communicate to build evil, because God actually came down to earth and he looked at it and he said, there is nothing that man can imagine that he won't do that's evil. Look at the internet and how pornography has destroyed literally tens of millions of people, plus kidnapped millions of young women and made them sex slaves. And there isn't anything that we can't come up with that won't be turned to evil, is what God was saying. So he thought he'd slow us down with the language barrier, and then we were able to get beyond that. So we're moving faster with evil. And it was in this community that Nimrod, known as the great hunter, and when you do a deep word search on him as a hunter, the word that was used is that he wasn't just a great hunter out in the wilderness, he was a hunter of men. And that meant that he was looking at ways to destroy human beings. Now in Romans it tells us that God has created vessels that are fit for destruction. I struggled with that for years. What does that mean, that you'd make somebody that was designed to be destroyed? But what we don't know is what God knows. He's known forever what's going on in our hearts. We don't know that about people. We do know to the Corinthian church, Paul the Apostle said, watch out, Christians, because there are ministers of unrighteousness that actually come off as if they are ministers of righteousness. But it's no wonder, don't be astounded, because Satan himself can turn himself into an angel of light, transform himself. Same word, metamorphosis, for a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Satan is so sly, so his ministers, if they can't beat the church, they join the church. And he said, you have to be careful. So there are human bodies that are possessed with demons that are controlled by them, and maybe it's their lust that they get into their life through, or their anger, their greed, whatever it is. But these vessels fit for destruction means that God created you with a free will. The thing is that God could see the end of everything, so he knows if you accept or reject him. So he would know, by knowing the end of all things, who is the vessel that's fit for destruction and who belongs to him. And the simple way to settle that question, and I know Arminians and Calvinists argue over this, once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation? How do you know that you were predestined or chosen? The simple way is just say, God, forgive me of my sins. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and you have your answer. If you don't want to do that, you still have your answer. But there are vessels that are fit for destruction, and Nimrod was probably one of them. He started a lie that would bring destruction, and it had to do with Easter. And yet Easter is just a wonderful, loving time. The temperature is always great in San Diego. We don't want anybody on the internet moving here. But it's just always beautiful and sunny and warm, and it's just cool. You know what I'm saying. And this guy, he caught him. His mother's name was Semiramis. We have a book in the bookstore. You can get it online also. We might have got from the publisher. They gave the publishing rights to us. I think we got the last ones in publication. But it's called The Two Babylons. And it shows you Mystery Babylon and the Old Babylon. Mystery Babylon and the religion of Babylon that is practiced in our schools. It is practiced everywhere. And it is a religion, only it takes on other names. Now, Easter is not allowed in our school systems because the Christians have Christianized that. Halloween, however, this dead soul theology, that's a little different. It isn't glorifying life, it's glorifying death. So it's okay to scare children and teach them about death because it keeps you in control of them because you endorsed it, so you must be smarter than they are. So Semiramis claimed that she was a virgin and that she gave birth to Nimrod. And she was called by the Babylonians the Mother of God. And she also had the name the Queen of Heaven. And the Mother of God was always shown throughout the Babylonian Empire in icons and paintings of a woman with a halo over her head and a little baby in her arms, Nimrod, and then a halo over his head. And so they worshipped the Mother of God. And when the Son of God got older, he had already been steeped in this false religion. And they had two main holidays that they celebrated. December 25th, which supposedly was the day that the Queen of the Heavens gave birth as a virgin to her son Nimrod. And that was December 25th. And Jeremiah told the Jews, when you are taken captive, do not do what the heathen do. Do not go to the forest and chop down a tree and bring it into the house and put tinsel over it, because they worshipped the pine tree, because the pine cone would have a seed in it, and they worshipped anything with sex and reproduction. It was just weird. In the springtime, they started a rumor that Nimrod was missing. He was a full-grown man now, and he was the king. And it was during the spring, and he was gone for 3 days and three nights, and the rumor was either a bear or a wild beast had mauled him. But he appeared in public and said that he had died but risen from the dead. So now they've got this mother worship, and they've got the son of the Mother of God, and he's born in this holiday that they celebrate. And then in the spring they start a new holiday, and it was Ashtaroth. And that was the goddess, of course, of sex. Now, they had the egg, and the egg was always painted and colored, and that was because the egg was a sign of fertility. And they honored it, and they painted it, and they would hide it in the grass from the kids, and this season they'd go looking for it. But then the rabbit was so prolific, it went along with their worship of the egg and reproduction organs, that they made the rabbit and the egg a sign of the resurrection of Nimrod. So therefore, you've always wondered, what does an egg have to do with a rabbit? You just found out. Nothing. Nothing at all. So that's where that came from. Excuse me. The Passover, Exodus 12. And we're just going to look at a few verses. This is not an in-depth study. But since we're getting ready for Good Friday, the Passover, and because it was a command from God to his children, when you look at it through your eyes of being a Christian woman or a Christian man, you look back in the Old Testament and say, wow, why couldn't they see that? The reason they couldn't see it is because they are looking forward in time and you are looking backwards. They're looking to the promises of Genesis 3:16 that God would provide a Savior, but they didn't see the cross and the suffering. You're looking back in history at the cross, but maybe your own history of when you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So you have an advantage that now you are a born-again spirit and you can understand the Old Testament that they couldn't understand because you understand the fulfillment. So the whole Easter vibe, the whole spirit of it, the whole beauty of it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ to remind you that your sins are forgiven and that you will never taste death. Now, King David said it very clearly because he tasted the edges of death. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by paths. He leads and guides the paths, the water, everything is green pastures. Sheep need green pastures to eat. They need still water. They jump around if there's rapids or moving water. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, over there in that area, there was an area known as the shadow of death, and it was very rocky, and you couldn't totally see the sunlight getting in there. And some say that that's the area that David was thinking about, the shadow of death. But I actually believe that spiritually, he had been close to death in battle. He'd been close to death in all sorts of health problems. That he told us there is a valley that has the shadow of death. Now, I was with my mother the night that she died. First, I was with her before I came and did the Bible study. And then Sandy and I went with her as she took her last breaths. And I realized the decline from 3 o'clock in the afternoon till 10 o'clock at night, that she was probably in the valley of the shadow of death. Because I was praying for her and she sat up and went, "Whoa!" And I thought she was frightened. And I thought, "Lord, she can't be frightened. She's going to heaven." But then I realized that it says in Isaiah, God will take you by your hand and he'll lead you. There is a place when we go into a coma, let's say, or we're on machines in the intensive care unit, that people can't talk to us and get us to talk back. There is a place on the side of the highway when you're laying there from that accident that possibly you are in that valley and you're now having the full fruit of your Christian faith. You know that you are going to go through this valley and his word has said, you shall fear no evil. And it might be before we can get through that narrow gate on that straight path, we have to pass through this valley sometime in our life. And we trust God. And I remember the very last Bible verse I ever read to my mom and that we discussed. Psalms 112, verse 4. And it says, "And unto the upright there is a light that shines in darkness, for he is gracious, full of mercy and righteousness." And my mom said, "Did you say upright?" You see, if you're an upright person, it's not because you've done wonderful things. It's because you have turned to the most upright on the cross and asked him to save you from your sins. And for those that are upright in God's eyes, according to his righteousness, not our own, there's a nightlight shining, basically. You get up at night, go to the bathroom, you get up to go raid the refrigerator. It's always kind of cool to have a nightlight, isn't it? You can find your way down the stairs a little better. My dog doesn't care about it. She knows if I get up in the middle of the night, food's involved. She runs and leaps down the stairs, and she's up there trying to open the refrigerator door for me. But think of this. Has there ever been a time in your life that you were lonely? You're by yourself. You didn't know what to do. You're frustrated, possibly. Well, no matter how dark it gets, there is always a light shining for you. That God will let you see that light. Saturday was the day after my birthday, and it was the greatest birthday present I could have. When I gave an invitation in Thermal Saturday night and saw all those families come together to accept the Lord, well over 200 children gave their hearts to Jesus on Saturday. You should really be blessed and proud of this church. That they had 7,000 people in the little town of Thermal. And I met yesterday with Congresswoman Mary Bono. And her assistant said, "Mike, if you had 7,000 people in Thermal, we're kind of scared of what you're going to have at your main event in Indian Wells." Nobody has 7,000 people in Thermal, but Jesus did. He had 7,000 people, And the minimum card return we got back was 758 signed cards that accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. 758 in one day in that community. Now, that's your prayers. That's your giving. That's your hope. That's you volunteering. You get credit for that. It's not an Amway deal that you're building up to the top of the pyramid, but you get credit for that. I saw a man when I gave the invitation, and I was telling my story of how gnarly of a guy I was. And this Mexican man came up, and he was a good-looking guy. You knew that he probably thought that he was Studley Do-Right or something. And he had his shirt unbuttoned and a very expensive shirt. And he was looking cool, hair all cooled out. And I'm sure it was his wife. They were late 30s, early 40s, holding hands, just squeezing, crying, both of them. And I looked at them and I said, "Thank you, Lord." I just knew that their marriage was just saved. I just knew it. We stayed behind and talked to the people that were giving their hearts to Jesus. And I went out and talked to the Riverside County Sheriffs. They said, "Mike, there has not been one incident. There hasn't been a fender bender. There hasn't been a scratch or a dent. There hasn't been a knife pulled on anybody. There's been no crime here. This is unbelievable, this big of a crowd, and it's so calm and peaceful." And so I was able to share the Lord with him. And I patted one on the back and thanked him for his time. And then I said, "Hey," he said, "What?" I said, "You haven't got a vest on, buddy." He said, I'm sorry, but it's just so hot. "I'm sorry, but thanks for caring about me." I said, "That's all right. We'll be back to get you too. We'll come get you for the Lord." And we are going to do something for the cops. But Caesar and I went back to the tent, and one of the students from the School of Evangelism said, "Mike, you got to talk to this man." His name was Raul. Looked like he's in his 30s. Raul was crying. And he said, "Just hear his story." Now, Thermal, Coachella, that end of the valley, is not really close to Mexicali, but it's, you know, a good drive. He's divorced from his wife. He's feeling horrible. He can't see the kids. He knows that his ex-wife, is going to Mexicali to see her family. He follows her, gets in his car, and is following her down the freeway. He doesn't know what he's going to do, but he used the word lonely. And I just wanted to pull her over, which I doubt she would pull over, but pull her over and just talk to her, reason with her. He said, "Then I started listening close to the radio was on, and it was you speaking, and you were telling how that you and your wife were divorced for 3 years, and you came to know Jesus, and Sandy saw the change in her life. She gave her life to Jesus, and you got remarried." And I just looked at the radio, and I said, "If there's God, if you're there, and you could do it for this man that's back in Thermal, you could do it for me." And he turned his car around, and he went back to Thermal, and he got out, and he came into the tent where the people were that were getting prayed for, and he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. I mean, what would the odds of that be? I mean, if nothing else in my life I did was good, and that, just to tell my story, would get a guy from maybe doing something not too good on the highway, but maybe not bad. But he was just so lonely, and he wanted his family back, and he had messed up. But then I asked Garrett and Eric, the guys in charge of the festival out there, and I said, "What radio station are we broadcasting on?" They said, "We're not." I said, I knew we didn't have any money. How did we, what are you talking about?" I said, "This guy, he was listening to me on the radio." I said, "Mike, we had to cancel radio. We didn't have money. This guy was listening to me because I remember what I said that he repeated to me coming across the radio. God doesn't need towers or stations." And that's amazing. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. A new life is going to start." That's what it means. And there is a new life that starts when you give your heart to Jesus. It was on my birthday, many, many years ago, when the covered wagons were still on the roads and the stagecoaches, that I went to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, my first time. I had a little bit of Catholic background, so I didn't know how free that church was. And I walked up to the altar, and I knelt down, read the psalm that was in that big Bible, and I told God I'd give my life to him. I wanted to know him. Now, Sandy and I were divorced. She never wanted to see me. She had every right never to want to see me. I was a rat. And she said, it's your birthday today, and David, Mindy, our children, I'd like to invite you over this one time. She put limits on it, to see the kids and have cake and ice cream. One time. And I said, okay. But I had a 1948 Buick Woody, and I had Arnold. Arnold was a Labradoodle, and they didn't have Labradoodles in those days. His father was a big, full-size poodle, and his father was a full-size black lab, and the mother was a standard-size, the tall poodle. So his hair was poodly, and he looked like the Beatles. His whole hair was covering his eyes, and he just had this tail that knocked everything. He was goofy. And he had a problem. He liked to get high. And in those days, if I would go to a party or something, Arnold loved to be where people were getting high. And he would come out of there stoned, I'm sorry to say. And Arnold just got a little goofy on me. So when I went back after praying, and not knowing that God would intercede, because I'd tried for 3 years through flying saucers and mysticism and Eastern philosophies and religions, and I just couldn't find God. And so I go into this little chapel, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I kneel down by myself. Nobody's in there. There's a lady vacuuming the carpets. I walk out, and I can't get the parking brake off. Never happened before. In the meantime, Arnold became a Pentecostal, I think. I'm serious. He began jumping from the front seat to the back seat to the front seat to the back seat. I said, Arnold, just sit back there. So I got a hammer, climbed underneath the car, and started banging on the parking brake, and Arnold would jump out with his head looking at him, then he'd jump back in. He went nuts. I think he got baptized with the Holy Ghost. He was just not himself. Well, anyhow, so I finally make it to Sandy's, and I get to see her and my kids. And little did I know that a year later at Easter, that God would be so gracious to the two of us, that he'd forgive us of our sins and let us be man and wife, husband and wife again, and remarried us at this same time of year. Now I go out Saturday and speak at Thermal at the festival, but all afternoon prior to that, I was with a film crew that some friends are making a movie, a documentary, and they're using my life story as the theme of the documentary with narration. And it's a documentary of Calvary Chapel and the Jesus People. And it's going to have I think it's May 23rd, they've rented the Anaheim Convention Center. And they're going to do this big preview of the film. And I was sitting there, and they asked me just to tell me what it was like in the 60s and before you came to the Lord. And now we're out in Joshua Tree, and it was right around the corner where the flying saucers would come. And if you were there at the right time, you would be able to go to Mars or Venus or Saturn. Just hop on and go. Sure, you could. And there was a cyclotron, it's still out there, that went back in time. So all the hippies and weirdos would go out there and climb the mountain and, oh yeah, you know, and get in the full pretzel position and ring their bells or whatever and look for flying saucers. And I said, well, from where I am today to where I was then are two different worlds. And what God can do with a life is amazing. Now, my wife is sitting here. I've always been faithful to her. I've always loved her. I love her more than anything in the entire world. There's nothing I would want. The two of us with one Bible could do anything in the world together. There's no reason I should have a person that would love me like she does. There's no reason that Jesus should have let me continue living and have more children. Out in Palm Desert, I'm there, and before I get up to speak, there's my granddaughter, who I would have never known, who's pregnant with a great-grandchild, who's holding my only great-grandson in her arms. There's no way that would be happening if there weren't a Jesus. He passes over our sin. And this is only a holiday week to remind us of the great work God does for us. And a new year starts with your life on God's calendar the day you surrender your old life and yourself. So let's follow this along here. This month shall be your beginning of months. Whole new calendar. It shall be in the first month of the year to you. So from this day, if you give your heart to Jesus, this is the first year, the first day of your new life. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself, would you underline, a lamb. Take for yourself a lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Underline that. Every household needs a lamb. No matter who you are, you need a lamb. And God is so gracious that if you're not able to afford a lamb, he's going to teach you about the kingdom of heaven by showing you how to share and how to love. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So this is fellowship. This is the body of Christ, loving each other. You see, what we're doing is upsetting some pastors and some churches out there. They've never done something like this, and actually some that I've talked with are a little embarrassed because they don't know how to get their congregation to do something in the community other than to come to church. I believe 10,000%, if you will help me, that the Holy Ghost will use us to teach other churches by the thousands of how to turn America back to God. I believe this in my heart, that I know for a fact the only thing that is going to save the people of our nation is conversion, and for them to be born again. The Republicans, the independents, the money, no party, no individual, no conspiracy or some Illuminati or some billionaire group cannot stop the move of God. But God is looking for people who will be on the move. He's looking for you to so surrender to yourself like the Lamb of God that His Holy Spirit will come within you and you will shout out like Galatians 2:20 and say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. I honestly believe on the other side of the coin that America is in for worse than we have ever imagined. And I think that the plans that are in motion are fairly short term. It's going to come quick, and it's going to come quickly rather, and it's going to be devastating, and it's not going to be even what we could imagine, saying, well, the tribulation, but I think that the beginning of sorrows, unless we as a people humble ourselves. Don't just go to church. Humble ourselves before God Almighty. He has no reason to support us anymore since we are turning from Israel. We have turned against her, our government has. And the Bible says, before the final judgment and the Messiah comes back, Jerusalem will be a stumbling block to all nations. Do you realize Canada is supporting our ally greater than we are? That we were the one helping them? You need to realize how serious the moment is right now and how that we just dissed the president of Israel when he came over here. And he was mistreated on purpose. God's watching. God is watching. And when we don't support, we could be that last nation, because Ezekiel 39 says that then Israel shall see the arm of God bring its power to save them. So we need to pray for our leaders. We need to ask God to open their ears and their eyes and their hearts. We need to be serious about our walk with God. I cannot be more serious. If God has given you 100 times forgiveness, you better realize there comes a time when he who is often reproved hardens and stiffens his neck shall be cut off in a moment, and that without remedy. That means people that you and I know that claim they're Christians, but they're living in adulterous affairs or drugs or alcohol or stealing or manipulating their business or whatever they're doing that's just blatant, outright trespass and sin. God warns, he warns, and he warns. In Proverbs it says, suddenly he'll cut them off with no more time. But we need to take it deep into our heart that the Savior was not nailed to the cross as the Lamb of God to start a religion, but to help evacuate planet Earth. And those of us that are alive and remain, Paul told the church in Thessalonica, he admitted people will be alive when Jesus comes back. Those that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, always to be with him. So there is a group somewhere that will be alive, and the church will be lifted off the planet. Now imagine if it came this week, and the number of Christians just in the USA alone, let alone Europe and the rest of the world, by the hundreds of millions, are gone. Mortgage payments aren't going to be made next month. Car payments aren't going to be made. People flying airplanes, if they have a Christian co-pilot and pilot, they're going down. All of a sudden, the world economics will collapse, and there will be some sort of a government rush to a one-world government, and then it's all over with. Because the Holy Spirit is gone, the church is gone, and we are to be the salt of the earth. But what good are we if we lose our Savior as the salt of the earth? We are good for nothing but to be cast out onto the ground and trodden underfoot by men. So when he says each person, you're going to have somebody help you, make a commitment to Jesus that you'll do all you can to further his kingdom if he'll open the doors. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That's how it shall be. But isn't it interesting that's how it was? Our lamb was without blemish, Jesus. He shall be without blemish. He'll be a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. Now, when we were in Hanoi, we went to a big banquet place, and the man sitting next to me said, do you want some of my meal? And I said, no, I'll go up. I haven't gone to the buffet yet. And he said, no, I've got some sparrows. Here, take two or three. He had real sparrows, charred as black as they could be, with the beak and everything. Just, no, thank you. But I know the scripture that says, if a sparrow falls to the ground, does not your Father in heaven notice it? There were three in a plate right next to me, and he knew about it, I'm sure. So he says that you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you will burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and so shall you eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, if you stay in the house where you're eating, you don't go back. He's going to pass over the houses that have the blood on the door from the lamb that you're all going to eat. It's almost like a picture of some of the parables that Jesus said. You know, if you have the form of godliness and deny it, you're fulfilling prophecy of the New Testament that many people would go to church, but they would deny that power. And what is that power? It is the power of the Holy Spirit to take the Holy Scriptures and speak a message to your heart, and you hear it, and you understand that it's speaking to you, but you do nothing about it. Otherwise, your will is so strong that you resist doing what you should do. And James said, to know good and not to do it is sin. So if you're a person that says, well, I know better, I should have done, and you keep acting like that, you're living in continual sin. And that would be a sign of the end of the age, that more people would act like Christians but not be Christians. So what we want to be is found in the house of the Lord. We don't want to be found in the house of the Lord periodically and in the bars the rest of the time or the parties. We want to be in the body of Christ. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be feasting on his Lamb, the Lamb of God. The Bible says, Taste and see that the Lord is good. We learn of his scriptures. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn of me. And as we feast on his word, our spirit gets built up, our heart gets strengthened, and we stay together. You see, Noah and Mrs. Noah, you know, he built the ark, and her name was not Joan of Arc. Mrs. Noah and their three sons and the three daughter-in-laws stuck together. The rest of the people that were on the planet and lived in the Middle East at that time did not believe his 120 years of preaching. But these people, these eight people, stayed together that when judgment came, those eight rose above the judgment while the rest of the planet was buried in the flood. You want to be found in the house of the Lord, and you want to go up with the house of the Lord while the judgment buries the planet and those vessels that are fit for destruction. Now, there's so many parallels here going on in the early Passover. He says you're going to have your sandals on, a staff in your hands, a belt on your waist, and sandals on your feet. Otherwise, as Hebrews says, we are not of this world. We are pilgrims and sojourners. We're simply passing through. There's the first picture for everybody that takes the Lamb of God. You do not anchor yourself to the things of this world. You are living for the kingdom of God to help the people of this world as an ambassador for Christ see Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm serious. There are a lot of churches, I've said this for weeks, but it's increasing, that are closing down in America because of the finances. I am serious. Please reevaluate your life and look around you and see what is going on. Because I can guarantee you this. Many of our government officials in Washington question, are we going to make this? Are we going to make it through this time? Now, Philip and I have been invited to Washington, D.C. for a special meeting, and I hope to learn as much as I can from the dignitaries that will be in that meeting. I'm not going to preach. I'm a guest. I want to meet. I want to say hi. And they ask, who am I? I'm an ambassador. Oh, what country? Heaven. I'm ambassador for Jesus. I'm right here from him to you. But things are so bad. They are so bad that many of our leaders are losing heart and hope. I'm serious about this. I do not want to be indiscreet and flippantly say things I've heard or people I've been with, but this thing is bigger than any of you can imagine. And the only way it's going to work is if we'll run to each other's house and say, I can afford a small lamb, but not a big lamb, and you have a big lamb, and I have a bigger family. Could we share together? Could we love one another together? Could we serve together? Oh, praise the Lord. Let's take this hyssop bush, dip it in blood, put it on the lintel, right there. Put it up a little higher. Yeah, angel of death is coming. How do we know that? Moses says, so do we believe him? Well, I don't know. We believe God who spoke to him. Yes. Put it over here in the doorpost. Put it on that doorpost. And what do you have? Jesus on the cross. From the very beginning, he's right there with his body, stopping death from coming into your house. And yet, in Jeremiah, we read that death comes through the windows and creeps into the houses of the people. Such a picture of dish or satellite TV or cable TV with all the filthy programming creeping in through the windows of our houses and bringing filth and hell's design to our living rooms and bedrooms. No, this is an insidious plot. So insidious that our great country is frozen and paralyzed, and there are no prophets standing up, and there are no leaders standing up saying, we've had enough, and we want to make it simple again, and we want the family to be number one in this country, and we want the boys and girls to get the best education on the planet, and we do not want to kill a life before it comes out of the womb. We want it to be nurtured and loved. And we want to bless one another and come into each other's arms and share the burden of our life with our neighbor. And with the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection of the cross, we will stand strong and be a strong nation once again. That's the answer. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not a political situation. So the Lord says to him, you're going to be ready to go at any moment. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. Will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood, underline this, shall be a sign for you. That was the beginning. It was a sign. It's going to be a sign. Remember the blood. The blood. It'll be a sign. Well, signs, we know Leviticus says that the life of the human flesh is in the blood. We don't want to lose any blood. You lose blood, you die. But he's saying the life of the flesh is in the blood. And here he says, this is it. The sign is blood for you on the houses where you are. Not where you will be or where you were, of where you are. Where will you be standing when Jesus comes back? Will you be lighting a Mr. Zigzag when he comes back? Will you be snitching something out of the 7-Eleven? Will you be sleeping in the wrong bed? That's what he's saying here. When he comes through here, this angel of death, where are you? And so we ask ourselves tonight, where are we with God? Are we transparent with God? I remember the first time I ever had alone with Billy Graham for a couple of hours, just the two of us in a hotel room. It was like I was looking through a transparent mirror. He's so humble, so gentle, so meek, so overflowing with love. And you've got this persona of a celebrity, and you meet this person that he's just radiating heaven. And when you feel like you were somebody and you start going, that's all, folks. You know, you feel like Elmer Fudd wanting to say something. And what can you say to a man that is so broken before the Lord? He just didn't preach to hundreds of millions of people because he was a good preacher. It's because he was broken before the Lord. And the Lord raised him up in due time for our nation. But there's not a spokesperson for the Lord for our nation anymore. And that's sad, because we have the judges speaking for us and changing the laws and the rules. And they are not the elected officials. But in the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges, it says, in the days when there was no king, the judges did rule, and everyone did right what was in their own eyes. Relativism. And that is the doctrine of the education system, of MTV and everything else. Do your own thing, man. Relativism. If it feels good, it's okay. You do your thing, just don't bother me with my thing. I'll support your cause, you support my cause. And that's how all the filth has poured out from the sewers into the mainstream. Because people are not standing up and saying, I stand in the righteousness of Christ, the Lamb of God, and this is filthy, and this is dirty, and I'm voicing my opinion. Because the hour is planned that you and I will not be able to voice our opinion. We'll do what we are told to do. And that day is coming very quickly, they think. But I think the Lord's going to bring something wonderful. I will show you the sign. Now, if you would, before we go home, the practices, you have the Passover, then you have the practices. And the practices in the Old Testament are followed through in these two chapters of 12 and 13, and they tell you what to do with the lamb. Now turn to the New Testament, if you would, please, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is the church, just been birthed. It's new. It's in a secular community called Corinth. It's much like San Diego. There's a lot of parallels when you read the history of it. He says this. We can pick this up, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them, and Moses and the children in the wilderness, because of sexual immorality. When the Jews left after Passover, God rebuked them, and 23,000 people died in one day because they were having sexual relationships outside of their marriage. 23,000 he struck in one day. These things happened to them, verse 11, as examples, and they were written for our, the Christian community's, admonition, upon whom the end of the world or the end of the ages have come. So we are living, the church, in the end of the ages. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands Take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with this temptation he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. This cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread, which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread, and we are one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Observe Israel, after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to the idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of the Lord. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Otherwise, the Christian community can't partake of the Lord's table, the bread and the juice, and at the same time be living a carnal life, partaking of all that's offered by the demons of San Diego. It can't be so. You have to make decisions based on his word and the conviction of your Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And so he says, you can't do it. You can't be a partaker of the holy things, remembering what Jesus did through the bread and the blood, and partaker of the wicked things that are around you. But he says this to them. Or all things, did you know, verse 23, are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now, what is he saying? Is it lawful for him to go have a glass of wine? Absolutely. Is it lawful for him to smoke a cigarette or a cigar? Absolutely. Can he go to an R-rated movie? Absolutely. All things are lawful. But are they all healthy or expedient, as it says in the King James Version? Absolutely not. I was at dinner at somebody's house not long ago, and they said, would you like an Old Doodles? And I said, Old Doodles? And they said, yeah, non-alcoholic beer. Maybe I would like to have an Old Doodles. Gee, I haven't had a beer for, I don't know how long, man. And then I thought, can't do it, thank you. Did we offend you? No, he didn't offend me. I was just thinking, even though it's non-alcoholic, and if I get a beep right now and have to go do something with the cops or somebody's in the hospital and I've got this on my breath and I'm talking to him, I don't think I'd relate very well to him. So it's better I don't even. See, it wasn't expedient. Yeah, there's no rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. You have a conscience, and you have a spirit, and you have a free will. And the spirit shows you what is expedient, and he also shows you what is not healthy for you to be involved in. Does a person have the right to look at pornography if they want to choose it? But is it expedient or healthy? Absolutely not. You'll be an addict within a couple of days. So you have to make decisions based on the purity of the Lord's table, not of the table of San Diego. The Lord's table. There is nothing on the world's table that has ever sacrificed anything for you or your family. In fact, when you take from the world's table, it's going to tax you. It's going to give you a bill and add tax to it. And then when you get in your car to get enough gas to go home from coming to the world's table, they're going to tax you on the gas. Well, first the city will tax you on the gas, and then the county will tax you on the city's tax for taxing the gas, and then the state will tax the county and the city for the tax on the gas, and then the federal government will tax the county, the state, and the city in the sale of the gas, and you took from the world's table, and what did you get? A hangover? A headache? A drowsy feeling? A depressed feeling? Bummed out feeling the next day? Late to work? The world table has nothing for you. But the purity and the holiness of the table of Jesus Christ has eternity for you. And when you humbly partake of these elements, you do it together as a body, he says. Are we not one body, and therefore we take of this bread and this wine as if we were being fed by Jesus himself? We're all one. The early Passover was, don't anybody be left out. share with one another, bear one another's burdens, so therefore you fulfill the law of Christ. From the very first Passover, the whole New Testament was being revealed of how you could be a person and live like Adam and Eve were originally created to live. So this cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now we have the promise of the Lamb of God. And you can read this on your own, but in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 6, there is a story of Abraham where God has tested, and the word in the King James is tempted, and you say, why would God tempt anyone? Because James says God does not tempt with evil, for he cannot be tempted with evil. It's the word. The word for tempted, 20 times out of the scriptures, it means to prove. There was only 12 times that it meant like a temptation, and one time for an adventure, one time for a try, and two times to assay, or to evaluate it. So this word here, tempting, in Genesis 22, is a test to prove. And it says that he gets his son Isaac, and he puts the wood for the fire of the offering onto his son's shoulder, which is a picture of the Son of God putting the old rugged cross on his shoulder, and he walks up to Mount Moriah, and he turns around to his servants, who are standing by the donkeys, and he says, the young man and I shall return. He was speaking faith. God had asked him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Ishmael was born out of fornication. Wasn't born by the miracle of God. And God is saying, you love me more than this promise that came to you. And he took him up, and he put the wood down, got the 13-year-old boy, and tied him up. And I don't know a 13-year-old in any nation in the world that would let his dad tie him up and put him on an altar, that's for sure. This boy loved God, and he trusted God that his dad knew what he was doing. And so he leans over that altar. There's his son. He pulls out his huge knife and begins to stab him in the chest, and an angel grabs his wrist. And he said, Abraham, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. And God did provide himself a lamb through Jesus. And God did provide himself a lamb, for Romans says that God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. God was the lamb. Jesus was the expression, the Lamb of God. This man, you see, God wasn't testing to see what Abraham would do. God sees the very end. He knew what Abraham would do. The test is to see what you will do. He knows what he's going to do. But he also put an end to human sacrifice because it was practice at that time. And Abraham had great influence and could tell the whole world, you don't ever kill a human being. You do not sacrifice them. God's lamb is the sacrifice. So the gospel was coming from way back then. Now, when you think of that, you can't help but thinking of John. And I'll give you a couple of verses in John that you can look at this week. But in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on the donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So he prophesies this, that Jesus, the Messiah, would come riding in on a donkey. God provided the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. He fulfilled those promises. The point of this testing was for Abraham. It wasn't for God. God knows what he was going to do. But many times, we need to know how far we will go for God. I wouldn't suggest you ever killed anybody. I don't know that would be God. But I think you get the point. Does God give you opportunities and you run from them? Was that a missed opportunity to love that person? Was that an opportunity God just gave you to give that you could have blessed? I mean, think of this. For $6,000, somebody could get a blessing, past tense, because we've done this, but you would know what your blessing is. We gave out 20 pounds of groceries, of food, in boxes, 1,500 to the cars that left the festival on Friday to these poor people. 1,500 boxes at $4 a piece. Can you imagine how many of those families that don't have jobs or they're trying to work in the fields, what your investment would be to gain in heaven? Jesus said in this world you get 100 times back, but in heaven you get eternal life. I wrote a check from Sandy and me. I said, Lord, we're going to invest this. We don't have it, but I want to be in on this. If it's the rides for the kids to see their faces smile, if it takes one teenage girl away from promiscuous situations, when I shared my teenage promiscuity, that they didn't want that in their lives, the heartache it'll bring you. If you just change one life, your life is worth it. But you don't go out and sin more so grace can abound. You find your joy in dying to yourself and seeing other people and walking with Jesus to take him by the hand. Well, you know John 1:29 and 36. John the Baptist is standing in the desert and he sees Jesus walking towards him to be baptized. And twice he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Here's this prophet speaking in front of all these religious leaders that should have immediately in their heads gone back to Exodus 12. God shall provide himself a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. God shall provide himself. The Lord is with us. But they were religious. They were blinded. But the common people heard Jesus gladly. The down-to-earth people, they just love it because they see his love. And lambs are gentle. They're not angry. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, it said in Matthew at the Mount of Olives, Jesus took two of his disciples and he said, go to that village over there and tell him the owner and undo there's a colt of a donkey and undo it. And if the owner of this colt stops you, say, the Lord has need of him. And immediately he'll let him go. And then it says in Matthew 21, verse 4, it says that this is done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming lowly, sitting on a donkey. The scripture we just read from Zechariah. That little baby donkey was created to be the one to fill Zechariah. And you know, as we'll learn in 2 weeks on Sunday in Daniel, that it was prophesied in Daniel the exact day that the Messiah would ride in on a donkey. And 438 years to the day, Jesus of Nazareth came riding in on Easter week, lowly on a donkey, and they didn't recognize him. Very sad. When you end the book of Revelation, it says, and God's kids will be in the New Jerusalem. The streets will be pure gold. There'll be no need for light or sun because God and the Lamb shall have their thrones there. And out of this throne shall flow a crystal clear river of water. And on both sides of the street of the river will be fruit on trees that every month they bear a brand new fruit. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. There's no need for light because the Lamb is there. And God provided the Lamb through your Lord Jesus Christ. And Zechariah, when he comes back to earth, they will say, unfortunately, the New King James blows it. It says, where'd you get the wounds between your arms? But in the King James, the original scrolls, it says, they will say to him, where did you get the holes in your hands? And he shall answer, in the house of my brothers. So when you see Jesus, you're going to see those holes. And I think when you see him, you're going to want to drop down and grab him by the ankles just like Mary and Martha did. And you're going to see the holes in his feet. And you're probably going to cry for an awfully long time to realize that every Bible study you ever went to or the scriptures you read, you're holding on to him right now. He's here in the room with us right now. And he loves you people so much. And I know he wants to give our country another shot. It's going to take a lot of us together to share the Lamb house to house, neighbor to neighbor, and to live the life so they can see the light shining. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you gave us a lamb, the gentlest of all animals, the sweetest of all animals, the softest of all animals, probably the weakest of all animals, the defenseless of all animals. You gave it no fangs or claws or talons, no tail, no bite, no poison. Just gave it a big woolly coat and a very short vocabulary. You know, Lord, unless you, the Lamb of God, are truly the chief shepherd of the church, we just can't do anything. Apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. We bow our hearts before you, and we say, forgive us of our sins, please. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Lord, this church is a great church, and I know the devil wants to shut it down. I know he wants to destroy my family and the other pastors. I know he doesn't want us to go on. But I know it's your church, Lord. And I beg that you could step in right now and help us as a church, that we could go door to door, house to house as neighbors, sharing the Lamb one with another. And Lord, we lift up to you these over 400 souls in the last several months that have come to know you in Coachella Valley. We lift up to you, Father God, the 578 adults that filled out response cards Saturday night, the 200 to 250 children that sat down and prayed and accepted Jesus. We pray for their precious souls tonight, Lord, wherever they are in that valley, that not one of those little lambs would be lost, and that all of them would be followed up. May you bless this congregation, Lord, for its service, as these other churches are, some of them, as you know, so on fire, and others are struggling. They don't get it. And Lord, we pray they'll get it. Would you pour out your Holy Spirit from one end to the other in the midst of that homosexual festival and the great rock festival? May the cross be lifted up in between the two, and may Jesus share his love. And may we see thousands turn their lives over to you. Please bless these people, Lord. And as we take communion, we ask forgiveness of the sin that caused you to die for us.